Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Follow along as I read the first couple of verses. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We looked at that passage a couple of weeks ago, and we saw that indeed Jesus is far better than anything or anyone else, that he has been appointed to be the heir of all things, that he is the radiance, the exact representation of the Father, that he was on this earth and did remarkable things, and then he made purifications of sins. He was the propitiation for us, and what a remarkable thing that is. And he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Then it says in verse 4, having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at what the writer of Hebrews has to say about Jesus being better than angels. He goes through the rest of chapter 1 into chapter 2 a little ways and talks about what it is that who Jesus is and how he is far greater than the angels, and that he has been given a better name, that he is far better, he's much greater, he's much superior, he's higher in rank than any of the angels that have ever been created. Jesus, of course, is the creator. And angels are, of course, created ones, created beings. There has always been a fascination with angels. There is today, and there always has been, this remarkable fascination with angels. But as is the case with so much of God's creation, it is so easy to take that to viewing them like we're supposed to view them and to make them more than we're supposed to see them. Angels have become created, or angels who are created beings have become something that people worship. They exalt them in places they have no business exalting them. Paul warns against that in Colossians chapter 2. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. The idea that we would elevate angels to such a degree that we'd start worshiping them has always been around. Since the earliest of Bible days, that has been a problem, and it is certainly a problem in our world today. Angels are incredibly special, but they are created beings. They are not to be worshiped or exalted. That is reserved for Jesus and Jesus alone. But we ought not to minimize angels either. This is one of those topics where we need to make sure that we have everything in the right perspective, everything where it needs to be. Angels ought not to be exalted too much, but they ought not to be dropped and lowered too low either. They are incredible, wonderful, created beings that God has made for a purpose. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 9 of Hebrews, it says, but we see him who is made a little lower than the angels. And so we see that angels have a very special place. The Bible speaks a great deal of angels. You will read some 300 plus references, direct references in the Bible to angels. There's a handful of others that kind of allude to them throughout the scriptures as well. There's a lot of talk in the Bible about angels. And so I want to take a little bit of time before we get into this particular passage. And I want to have a quick review or a reminder, a lesson on angels and what they do and who they are. Angels, to start with, are spirit beings. They do not have flesh and bones, but they do have bodies. And those bodies are different than our bodies. They're not flesh and bones. They are spirit beings with bodies. We would liken them kind of to a glorified body that we saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's going to be different than that, certainly, but that's a way to think about it in that respect. They do appear in human form. In fact, we're going to look at a handful of verses, so get ready to flip around a little bit. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Well, clearly then angels do indeed take on the form of humans, and you really can't tell the difference between who is an angel and who is not an angel according to that passage of Scripture. We read in Matthew chapter 28 that the angels were there at Christ's resurrection. They were the ones that spoke to the women to begin with. They're the ones that made that great announcement. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come, look where he laid. They were the ones that were there at his birth. They were the ones that proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill toward men. They are the ones that filled the sky, and it was glory to God in the highest is what they were proclaiming. Angels have been around to help God with incredibly important, significant announcements. They are vitally important to God's plan. We see that throughout the Scriptures. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, and we read that angels have emotions. They are incredibly unique beings. Angels have emotions in Luke chapter 15. It says this in Luke 15:10. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels are all excited when people come to a point where they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there's one more that is brought into the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 22, we read a little bit more about the uniqueness of angels. Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, we read in verse number 28, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they had all married her. Then Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understand the Scriptures or the power of God. For the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Angels don't marry. Angels don't have what we have when it comes to these kinds of relationships. They have these emotions. They are created beings. They have a bodily form of some kind, but they do not marry. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, just to reiterate what I've said a couple of times here about angels being created. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says this. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things have been created. He created the angels as well. They are created beings. And the Bible talks about the fact that when we read about angels once in a while, it says there were thousands upon thousands. There were myriads upon myriads. Most people believe that there are millions, if not trillions, of angels that God has created. We don't know. He hasn't given us a number. We just know that there is a massive, massive amount of angels that have been created that go about doing what it is that God wants them to do. Angels do not die. Angels are not redeemed, but they are witnesses to redemption. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about that these are the things, referring to redemption, that angels long to look into. That angels stand back and see redemption, and there's a sense of, wow, look what God did for people. Look at that. They are witnesses of what God has done in the entire process of redemption from the very beginning up until Christ dying on the cross and being buried and rising again, and even to this day, they are witnesses of all of those things, and they rejoice when redemption comes to pass and people are saved. The Bible says that there are two kinds of angels. There are what we call fallen angels and unfallen angels, what we call angels and demons. The Bible talks about an angelic rebellion led by an angel named Lucifer. We read about that in Ezekiel 28 and in Isaiah chapter 14. Once that event took place, when the Bible tells us that a third of the angels rebelled against God and they were tossed out of heaven and they become what we call demons, servants of Satan, Lucifer, who is now a fallen angel. Once that took place, their fate was sealed. Whether they were an angel or a demon, that was the decision day. That was the one they made. They made that decision, and their fate was sealed. And much of the difficulties that we have, of course, in this world come from Satan, who at one time was an angel who rebelled against God, and he now is paying the price and will pay the price all through eternity. Angels and demons. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We read much about the angelic battle that is going on even to this day in the book of Daniel. We read a lot about what is happening with angels and demons and the spiritual battle that is going on. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we read this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Clearly, the Bible talks about the fact that there is a massive spiritual warfare and battle going on. Far, far deeper than we think. Far greater than we think. That angels and demons are involved in it. We have been given just a glimpse. Just a glimpse. Anytime you look at some incredible theological themes and some incredible things that are in the Bible, and we just have a glimpse and just a little bit of the picture and not a huge picture, understand it's because if we had a big picture, we would be so consumed with it. We would be so fixated on it. We would turn it into an issue of worship so quickly that God said, "I can't let them see that. I need to protect them from themselves," in effect. And that's exactly what it is with the spiritual warfare that's going on. I mean, we are so caught up with spiritual warfare, aren't we? And here's the interesting thing about this. Everybody believes in evil. It seems like everybody believes in evil. You're going to run into some few people that don't, but by and large, is our society, is our world not overwhelmed with their attention to evil? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. I mean, you can hardly see an advertisement for a movie without thinking, really? Seriously? It is everywhere. We as Christians need to understand that the battle between good and evil is incredibly fierce. It is incredibly real, and it is going on everywhere. You need to be understanding what Ephesians 6 talks about and need to be practicing these things, because this stuff is going on and it is powerful and it is real. Angels and demons. And Satan and his hosts are all about keeping people from getting saved and keeping saved people from walking with the Lord, seeing them ruin their testimony. That's what they're about. There's a battle going on over you right now. A good and evil battle. We need to be practicing what it says, especially in Ephesians chapter 6. Angels, it seems, from reading the Bible, travel at incredible speeds. They have the ability to go places incredibly quickly, it seems like. The Bible at times talks about them having wings. A few of them have names. We read in the Bible about Michael, who is the head of the armies in heaven. We read about Gabriel. We read about Lucifer. Angels exist to minister to God. Angels are all about praise and worship for God. You go in the Old Testament, you get a glimpse of the throne of God. What do you find? Angels. You go into the book of Revelation, you get a glimpse of the throne of God. What do you find? Angels. Angels are all about praising God. They're all about being around the throne of God and celebrating God and honoring God and worshiping God all the time. This is what they are all about. They are those who worship God. They do God's bidding. But as I read earlier in Hebrews chapter 1, I'll have you go back there. We're going to get back to Hebrews here pretty quick. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that not only do they do God's bidding, but it says right there in chapter 1, verse 4, having become much better than the angels, he inherited a better name, that Christ is better than the angels, even though they do all of these amazing things. And then over in 14, it says, are they not ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Much of what angels do is not only worshiping and serving God and being with Him, but much of what angels do are they are ministering spirits for us, for those that are inheriting salvation. Angels are doing things for us. Angels assist God as God sees fit. They spectate, they witness, and they participate in God's mighty works, in the redemptive work that He has done. They assist in His judgment. They proclaimed, as I said, the birth of Christ. They proclaimed the resurrection of Christ. They ministered to Christ throughout His time on this earth. They were with Him during His deepest times of sorrow and struggle, and they were with Him in His happiest, greatest times. Angels watch over the church, the people who are believers, by assisting God in answering prayer, by delivering them from danger and giving encouragement and protecting children, the Bible says. Angels are incredibly significant and important. And Hebrews says that Jesus has inherited a more excellent name than they. Jesus is better than the angels. Now, most of that you probably knew already. Let me share with you a couple of things that hopefully will give you some insight into why the author of Hebrews did what he did and is going down this road that he's going down for all of these verses here. He wrote this, of course, to the Jews. We've talked about that. And once we understand some of that, it'll even make more sense. Jewish tradition was full of both false and true teaching concerning angels. The Jewish tradition of the day said that angels were the highest beings next to God. Okay? The Bible seems to indicate that. It says that, God was surrounded by angels. The Bible seems to indicate that indeed there are angels. Anytime we have a picture of God and on His throne, we see that there are angels there. They are worshiping, praising God. The teaching of the Jewish folks in that day were that angels were the instruments that God used to bring His word to men. That God used angels to bring about His will. Now, there's a certain aspect where that is true. There was even a teaching that said that the angels acted as counsel to God, and that there was a council of angels, and God didn't do anything without this group of angels helping God make that decision. And of course, that's not biblical at all in any way, shape, or form. But there was that teaching of these Jewish people that had elevated angels to that point where they said there's a council that advises God. They said that God never acted without going to that council. They said that angels controlled the movement of the stars. The teaching of the day was that angels objected even to God giving the law to man through Moses, and they attacked Moses on the way up to Mount Sinai. And those angels then were annihilated. The Bible doesn't talk about that in any way, shape, or form. There's other teachings that we can go into, but there's no point. You kind of get the picture that these ideas are not biblical ideas. Those folks in the Jewish community in this day and age when Hebrews was written had taken angels and had taken them above and beyond what the Bible said. They had given them credibility that they didn't deserve. They had given them positions that they didn't deserve. And so the writer of Hebrews, who is all about explaining to these Jewish people why Jesus Christ is better, immediately in chapter 1 says in verse 4, having become much better than angels, he inherited a better name. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, listen, I want you to know about this Jesus. I want you to know who He is. And in the beginning of chapter 1, he says, you know, God's been talking to us down through the ages, and He talked to us through the fathers and the prophets, and He did it in many different ways. But in these last days, I want you to know that He's talked to us through His Son. And His Son was appointed heir of all things. And His Son is the one He made the world through. And His Son is the exact representation of the Father. He is the radiance of His glory. He's just like the Father. And He upholds all things in this world by His power. That's how amazing the Son is. That's how amazing Jesus is. And Jesus is the one who died on the cross to take care of sins. And I want you to know, then, the writer of Hebrews says, He's even better than angels. He's even better than the angels. Angels were important in the delivering of what God did. And I want to point that out to you before we go into these verses. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Because angels are incredibly significant beings. But as we understand how significant they are, we'll see that Christ is even greater, and we'll worship him even more. Acts chapter 7. Look at what it says in verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Angels somehow were a part of what it is that God did in delivering the law. They were a part of that. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We don't know the ins and outs of that exactly. We don't know their role in that. God has not revealed that to us. Galatians chapter 3. It says in verse 19, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. I want you to understand that indeed, what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he is making sure that people understand that angels are remarkably special. But Jesus is more so. And as much as you are in awe of angels and what they do and how God has used them down through the ages, and as much as we think that it's amazing that angels do this and do that, and as much as we kind of lift angels up and put them in a special place, we need to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is better. Jesus is higher. Jesus is more significant. Jesus is better. And we need to esteem Jesus Christ far more than we do angels. So let's look at a couple of verses here. Hebrews 1, verse 4. This Jesus who he's talking about has become much better than the angels as he inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, he just simply says, you know about angels. I'm going to explain some things about why Jesus is better than angels. He doesn't go into the background that I went into today. He just says, you know all about angels, and I want you to know that Jesus has a more excellent name than these angels do. And then he begins in verses 5 through 14. We jump into chapter 2, and he does it in verse 6 and 7 and 8, and he uses Old Testament passages, and he draws those Old Testament passages out to prove his point that Jesus is better than the angels. Let's read through this. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn in the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will become like an old garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed, but you are the same, and your ears will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Jump on down to verse 5 of chapter 2. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. He's talking about how angels are not to be the elevated ones. Jesus Christ is to be the elevated ones. Now let me say right off the bat here, before we get going into Hebrews in depth here, is that we are going to read a lot of Old Testament passages in Hebrews. We mentioned that kind of a little bit last week in our introduction, or a couple weeks ago, that Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, pulls from the Old Testament constantly, pulls from the prophets, pulls from the Psalms, pulls from Moses, and is constantly using those words to prove that Jesus is better. But you will notice that if you do your due diligence and you will look at the verse and you'll go to your margin and you'll find where that verse is from and you go back into your Bible in the Old Testament and you read that, you will find almost always it's just a little bit different. Nothing major, nothing serious, but just a little bit different. Why is that? Everybody believes that the reason why that is because the writer of Hebrews is using the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as opposed to the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament that the rest of the New Testament is using. Paul uses the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament, what it was originally translated into. They believe that the writer of Hebrews is using the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that changes things just a little bit. It's no different than if I was to read a passage of Scripture for you, and then I would open up a different Bible version, and I would read that passage of Scripture. You're getting the same idea. You're getting what God wants us to get. The words are different. The order of the words are different. The phrase a little different here or there, but it's still God's Word. And that's exactly what's going on with the Old Testament. So I want you to understand that. So verses 4 and 5, as we begin this here, he has a better name than the angels. He has inherited a more excellent name than they. And then what we read here in verse 5 is taken from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7. Jesus Christ has a better title. What is that title? My son. My son. You know, when we read in the Gospels, and especially in the Gospel of John, as you go through the Gospel of John, and Jesus Christ would declare himself to be the Son of God, we read on a couple of occasions they took up stones to stone him, to kill him. Why is that? Because they knew that when he declared that he was the Son of God, he was declaring himself to be God. They knew that. We need to understand that Jesus Christ has a better name and a better title than the angels. Angels are created beings to do God's bidding. Jesus is the only begotten Son. What that means is simply this. Don't allow that phrase, begotten Son, to trip you up and to think that somehow the Bible is declaring that Jesus Christ is a created being. What that simply means is unique. One and only. There is no one else like Him, period. That's what it means. Only Jesus Christ is the Son. In understanding this, we understand that that is a more excellent name, that He is the Son. We must note that who we're talking about here is the eternal God who is begotten as the Son. The unique one and only. He became the begotten Son of God. The Bible says that sonship, it explains to us that sonship is an analogy to help us understand Christ's relationship and submission to the Father while He was on this earth. The eternal God, Jesus Christ, did was He gave up, as Philippians tells us. He put aside. He became Emmanuel. He became the Son that we might be saved. That's what the Bible teaches us. They understood that in biblical times. They understood the weight of that idea of the Son of God. We have had so many years pass and so many things go on that we tend to immediately think, we think son, we think inferior. And that's not what it means when we read it in the Bible. It is equal to God in every way possible. That's what the writer of Hebrews starts off by saying. He is the exact representation. He is the radiance of His glory. He is the Son. It is a special name, and it is a name that we worship. And it is the name that we lift up. It is the Son, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's look at a couple of verses real quick. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It says this in verse 32 of Luke chapter 1. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Drop on down to verse 35. The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. It's being explained exactly what is going on when the angel makes the announcement at the very beginning of the Christmas story. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 3, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. We need to make sure that you understand that the Bible is teaching us very clear in the terminology that made all the sense in the world to these folks that were reading it at the moment, that Jesus Christ was never created. He was never created. It was not that there is the Father and there is the Son and there is the Holy Spirit and there is this pecking order. That is not how it works. There is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Spirit. It is God, three in one, all exactly the same, all exactly equal, all with the glory and the radiance of God. They all have different roles and different tasks. And there was a time when the eternal God, Jesus Christ, took on flesh and became the Son. He didn't stop being God, and he wasn't created. And the Bible says that for a while he took all of his attributes and he kind of put them on hold. And then he took them back again. And in all of his glory and his majesty, he is on the throne because he has sat down after purging us from our sins. That's who he's talking about here. And that is an amazing thing. He became the Son for our sake. Go to Philippians chapter 2, that passage I've been talking about. Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6, it says this, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in likeness of men. Notice what it says in verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those that are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The writer of Hebrews says, having become as much better than the angels as he inherited a more excellent name than they, a name which is to be worshipped above anything. For which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten you? You are the one, the unique one, the one and only one. I will be a father to him and he'll be a son to me. There was never that kind of a relationship between the Father and the angels. Never. But there was that relationship between the Father and the Son when he was on this earth. And he demonstrated to us what it means to live in submission to the Father. His name is greater than the angels. That name is greater than the angels, than any other name. In Acts chapter 4, we read this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby you must be saved. One name, Jesus Christ, whereby you must be saved. Later on in Acts, the question was asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that name, and you will be saved. You will be saved. As we get into Hebrews, I want to be like the writer of Hebrews and declare to you that in these last days, Jesus Christ has appeared. And Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things, Jesus Christ who made the world. Jesus Christ who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of God's nature while he was on this earth. He upholds the world by his power. And he's the one that made purification of sins. He's the one that died on the cross to take away your sins that you might have a relationship with God. He's better than the angels. And his name is the best and the greatest and the most significant name that has ever been given. And his name is the one that you need to call on to be saved. His name. As we go through this study, we are going to see over and over again that Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. What are you doing with Jesus? Who's better? There has not been given a name under all of heaven except this name whereby you must be saved. This name, Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the one. Don't just understand intellectually that he's better. Understand it in your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It is the name of Jesus that is to be exalted. It is the name of Jesus that is to be worshipped. It is the name of Jesus that is to be sung about. It is the name of Jesus that is to be loved and followed. A more excellent name one cannot find, and a way to God one cannot find apart from Jesus Christ, the Savior. Eternal God, Messiah, Redeemer, Jesus, Savior. Call on him and be saved today. Father, we thank you so very much that his name is better than all names, and that Jesus is the one. Father, we just ask that your Spirit would do a mighty work in our lives. And I pray that if there are some who haven't called upon the name of Jesus, that you would convict them right now. They wouldn't leave this place without talking to somebody about being saved. Lord, we thank you that you are better than angels. You are better than everything. And as we study this, may we see how much better you are, and by seeing that, worship you more than we ever have before. Pray this in Jesus' name.